Well, we continue our series of sermons that were stimulated by the book that D.A. Carson wrote, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Paul and His Prayers. And this evening and the next Lord's Day evening will be the last two in that series. This evening we want to look at this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians and consider the matter of people and prayer. But before we look at that specific passage, let me invite your attention to Acts chapter 17, please. So turn with me, with you in your Bible, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you'd like a page number, it's 1178 in the Bible there in the pew. There in the first nine verses is a bit of a background to help us appreciate the prayer that Paul offers in the verses that we'll read in the first letter to the Thessalonians. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persecuted and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now let's turn together, please, to that passage in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 9 through 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do look to you again, asking that as we consider this matter of prayer and people, that you would encourage us as we want to know better how to pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four themes in these verses that we've read here in 1 Thessalonians. And these four themes, I trust, will help us to understand that if we will indeed be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, we will be a people who indeed praise passionately for one another. And in our praying passionately for one another, we will be praying to be with each other. We'll be praying to seek each other's good. And we will be praying to know each other's growth in grace. The first theme that we find here is thanks for people. Thanks for people there in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Now, I read for us Acts chapter 17, those first few verses. Why? To set the tone for what it is that would lead the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. See, it would be Tylus and Timothy. Silas and Timothy. To be in prayer as they are. They spent a short period of time there in Thessalonica. And while they were there, they would go to the synagogues. And on three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, Paul was found reasoning in the synagogue with the people to tell them that Jesus had to die and that he rose again. And apparently a great number of people came to embrace Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, they lived a life that actually threatened the authorities there in Thessalonica. And what was the threat? Well, the threat was that Caesar wasn't the ultimate king of kings. The threat was that Caesar wasn't really the God that they had been taught he was. Who was? Well, it was this Jesus. How is it that this Jesus come to be the king? He came to be king through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and his coronation at the right hand of God. So when people there in Thessalonica, by the work of the Holy Spirit, came to embrace Jesus Christ, their lives began to be lived in such a way that people saw Jesus was their king. And that led Paul, after Timothy had returned back to him, if we wanted to read the account here in the second chapter, beginning with verse 17 on through the 8th verse of chapter 3, we would see how Paul was eager. He wanted to be with these people, wanted to know how they're doing. Why? Because they're being persecuted. Remember, Paul had to leave quickly. He sort of stole away in the night. And he's hearing about these people there in Thessalonica, and he's afraid that they would deny the faith. And what happens? He's thankful to hear that Jesus Christ, whom with their mouths they would have professed as Lord so as to be united with that church of God there in Thessalonica while he was there, they and offered thanks. Now, this is not the back-slapping kind of thanks. This is not that sort of feigned thanks. Oh, how wonderful. But this is the kind of thanks that Paul himself was able to offer when he himself was found imprisoned. Thanks be to God that I'm worthy be arrested for the sake of Christ, because ultimately I am his prisoner. And here are these people suffering along with me. But the joy that he has, is not a self-centered kind of joy. He doesn't have joy in his life because of what they've done as a result of his ministry, but he has a joy before Almighty God. His joy is rooted and grounded in the fact that the Holy Spirit has worked in their life. He himself enjoys the Holy Spirit, and so that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of joy is something that he has because he's evidenced the work of grace in the life of these people. And so he wants, as he prays to God, and again, it's interesting, isn't it, that he writes this prayer so that they're able to read it. He prays to God, thanking them so that they know he's not afraid to say, I'm thankful for you and for you and for you and for you. Because he's thankful to God for you and for you and for you. I was listening to the radio this week. A fellow wrote a book about blessing. And the point of the book was, are we faithful in blessing those people who are near and dear to us so that they grow up with a sense of, I'm thankful that God gave me you as a child, or I'm thankful that God gave me you as a spouse, or I'm thankful that you and I are friends. I'm thankful. I bless you. I bless you by the grace of God that you are a person made in the image of God with the gifts and talents that God has given you to be used for his kingdom. I think I've shared it at least once before. One of the things that stands out the most in my life as a child was when I was writing down the essay to the application to come to Geneva College. What kind of person are you? And my father happened to be there when I read that. I said, Dad, what do you put for something like this? He said, Bruce, you put down there that you're an all-American boy who likes life. That was a blessing. Healed the wounds from the strap on my butt. What a blessing. To hear Dad say, I'm thankful for you. And I'm proud of you. Now, he didn't ever use the word proud. But I knew Dad was glad for what God, now Dad never said, for what God did in my life. Thanks for people. Don't be afraid to thank people that you know them, that they know you. Most of all, let them know that you thank God for them. Some people would say it's really not a good thing to be thanking people in front of people. You should only thank God for people. Paul had it right, didn't he? I thank God for you. And you bring joy into my life before God. All right, the first theme, thanks for people. Second theme, asset to people. Asset to people. There in verses 10 and 11. As we pray most earnestly day and night, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and may our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. What do you think of that? I don't have my cell phone. I can text, text, text. At graduation on Saturday, Dr. Carson said, all right, parents, you want to know where your children are sitting down there on the floor? You in this quadrant up here, text, northwest. You in that quadrant, just put N east. Text. Paul wrote letters. We have ways of writing and sending people letters. And we can be assets to people when we do that. But there's something about Paul and his attachment to a people with whom he maybe didn't spend more than a month. I want to come and see you face to face. You know what I mean. You've gone places and you've met people. And you've yearned to be able to go back and sit down face to face with those people. But what do you do when you go back? Are you an asset when you go back? Or are you a liability? And what kind of asset does Paul want to be? He spent a month or so sharing with them why Jesus had to die, why Jesus was raised again, and why Jesus is Lord. And they began to get it, and they understood how it was that he's king and not Caesar, and their lives were a threat. But he wants to go back, and he wants to make sure that if there's anything lacking in their understanding of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ means for them and to them and in them, he wants to be able not just to send them a letter or text, but he wants to be able to come back and just plain sit down and have FaceTime to share with them more about Jesus. Is that why we want to go back and have FaceTime with people? So that we can be an asset in their faith with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't talk about all kinds of other things. But all of those other things are talked about in relationship to Jesus Christ, the King of their life, the one who directs their path. What does it say out there on Stephen Hill's Presbyterian Church sign? When Jesus is Lord, it's easy to walk in his ways. It says, when Jesus is our Lord, it's easy for us to walk in his ways. Isn't that right? And apparently, Paul had a prayer life that said, when I pray at night, and when I pray during the day, I pray this for you. That I can have FaceTime with you about the things of Jesus. I'm not here to put any guilt trip on anybody other than myself. Do we have prayer time set at night and prayer time set during the day when we specifically give ourselves to prayer? I'm not saying that because Paul did it, we have to do it and therefore go home burdened. But Paul apparently prayed at night, prayed at the day, during the day, and he prayed this for these people. All right. Thanks for people. Asset to people. The third thing he says is love among people. Love among people. That's in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. The mark of a church, according to the Reformation, right preaching, right doctrine, right exercise of the sacraments, and right discipline. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Mark of the Church. Love. And Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love, one for another. So he says, I pray that you love each other. I pray that you abound in love for each other. Love, abound, and increase in love. One for another. There's a growing dynamic of this aspect of the Spirit's fruit that's taking place in the congregation at Thessalonica. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when the church, the visible community of those who know that Jesus is their Lord, who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Their love for each other overflows to those who are outside of the communion of the saints. That's what he says when he says, for others. It's sort of like God pours forth His saving grace upon the church, we who are His. And as long as there are five righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, it doesn't get destroyed. As our love abounds and increases one for another, and that love pours over to the world, those who are the Lord's will come to saving faith. It's sort of like God's saving grace, God's irresistible grace, God's redeeming grace spills over, and therefore the sun shines on the just, but it also shines on the unjust. And the love that we've experienced from God in our lives while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sin, that drew us to Him and draws us to each other so that we love one another as we've been loved, enables us to begin to love those sinners out there who don't yet know Jesus as we do and understand, but for the grace of God, we would still be out there instead of in here. And therefore, our love for them abounds as Jesus' love abounds for us and abounds for those who are the Lord's. Write down 1 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. We won't look it up. Look it up on your time. Thanks. Asset. Love. The fourth and final theme is sanctification of people. Sanctification of people. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Paul prays in light of the return of Jesus. Paul prays in light of the day of judgment. But Paul prays for the sanctification of people, not on the basis of their pulling themselves up by their own sanctimonious bootstraps and cleaning up their lives day by day. But he prays that your hearts, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness that God may establish your hearts blameless before God, our God and Father. He wants to be an asset to them as God channels His grace through him, so that God will build them up in their being set apart unto God, their holiness, their sanctification, their union with Jesus, their having come out of the world to be unto the Lord in the world, but no longer of the world. But it's not that you guys will get out your polishing cloth and make yourselves look better. God is evidently at work within you to make you more and more and more and more set apart, holy unto Him. As we pray one for another, as people and prayer come together, do we pray with thanks for people? Do we pray that we will be assets to people? Do we pray that there will be love among people? Do we pray that we will know of each other's sanctification, growth in grace? Are we with each other sufficiently to be able to pray for each other as Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, a church with whom he spent about a month, and God endeared them to his heart? It's probably his most emotional epistle and probably his most emotional prayer. That's why I said a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading prays passionately for one another, to be with each other, to seek each other's good, and indeed to know each other's growth in grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you open up your heart to us as you led your servant Paul to pray this prayer and record it. Your own words to us through him. Lord Jesus, thank you that we understand this to be your prayer for us and our prayer for each other. So, Father, we do ask that we would show forth we are yours as we passionately pray for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.